We'll be studying this morning from Philippians chapter 1, if you'd like to open your Bibles to there. Philippians chapter 1. It is in this chapter that Paul speaks of his circumstances. The New American Standard Version uses the word circumstances. Some of the other translations render it things that have happened. We all know what circumstances are. We've all got them. And we usually do our best to blame them for all kinds of things. When we start looking for an excuse for a fellow who doesn't do any better than he does, we tend sometimes to say, well, it's because of his circumstances. In fact, the dictionary defines circumstance as a modifying or influencing factor. You know how it goes. Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing the best I can. In other words, it's a real struggle. I wish it were better, but I'm being hindered. I'm being held back by my circumstances. In this chapter where Paul makes reference to his circumstances in verse 12, and he's referring to something that is definitely beyond his control, something that he does not have the power over or control over. But here's what he says in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You see, Paul doesn't make excuses for his circumstances, for the things that have happened to me. As bad as they are, as undesirable as the situation that he's in is, Paul doesn't say, you know, if it weren't for these circumstances, I could be doing a whole lot better. He doesn't blame his imprisonment. That's right. He was imprisoned. This letter was written from prison. And he doesn't say, you know, if I were not in this prison, I could do a better job of soul winning. I could reach the lost far more effectively if it just weren't for these circumstances. No, that's not at all. In fact, that's the opposite of what he says. He says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He credits his imprisonment with making his work more successful. You know, in one way of looking at that, it is purely a matter of attitude. Because when we slow down and think about it, there are a lot of times when our circumstances are less than desirable, but they open up doors for us that we likely would never see. And so Paul says, because of my circumstances, among other things, everybody in the Praetorian Guard The Praetorian Guard was the very close, limited unit responsible for the guarding of the life of Caesar and things that were mostly related to the very highest level of government. And Paul says, it's become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, because of my circumstances. In verse 18, he continues to dwell on the positive aspects of his circumstances. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we see in those words not a single trace of self-pity, not the slightest hint of resentment over being in a Roman prison. That brings us to the text that I'd like for us to spend the rest of our time with this morning, verses 20 and 21, as we study the subject of magnifying Christ. Listen to what Paul says. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's, again, the New American Standard Version that uses the word magnified. Others may use the term exalted. That in everything, Christ shall be magnified or exalted in my body. Well, there's a question that I think we all need to ask ourselves this morning. Is Christ magnified in my body by my life that I live every day? It's a pretty simple question. Maybe it'll help if we talk about it a little bit. Because while it's a simple question, and it potentially has a very simple answer, yes or no, most questions of this nature are difficult to answer in a very concise way. We would rather say, is Christ magnified in my body? Well, yes, I think so. Most of the time. I wouldn't mean to imply that God expects perfection of us, or that He would not want us to ever. Certainly God would not want us to ever waver, but God understands that we will waver. But how do you answer that question? Is Christ magnified by my daily living? In fact, as we consider that, maybe we should answer some questions in order to clarify this issue. The first question would have to be this. What is meant by those words, Christ shall be magnified in my body? In the original language of the New Testament, the word that's translated magnified or exalted, whichever the case may be, depending on the translation that you're reading, means just exactly what you think it does. It means to enlarge, to show to be great, to increase in impression. In fact, the New Century Version translates it this way: to show the greatness of Christ in my life here on earth. To live in such a way that my life is a demonstration of or an emphasis of the greatness of Christ. The song that we opened our worship service with this morning is one that we sing often, and it's one that some people have puzzled over. It says, "I will bless thee, O Lord." And some folks have said, well, you know, that seems a little bit backward. It seems like God's the one who ought to be blessing me instead of me blessing the Lord. And we say that because there's a shortcoming in our understanding of the word bless there, or blessing. That song is reflective of several passages in the Psalms, particularly, that express that concept in the sense of praising God and exalting God with our efforts. I tried to add a little further clarification with that little article on the front of the bulletin this morning. There are five specific times in the Psalms that thought is expressed. It's in Psalm 16, verse 7, where the psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." And then from Psalm 34, the verses that Terry read to us, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Again, in Psalm 63 and verse 4, "So I will bless you," speaking to God, "I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." And then Psalm 145, verses 1 as well as verse 2. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever." As we think more about the context of this entire chapter, Philippians chapter 1, and Paul's mindset as he writes that letter from prison, the letter that is remembered as much as anything else for the fact that he says, "Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice." Such a positive, upbeat message is there in the pages of this little letter. We begin to understand what is at the very heart of Paul's desires on behalf of Jesus. We're given an opportunity to shift our emphasis away from the fact that we're all about whatever we can get out of the Lord. And we would never want to minimize the fact that he shed his blood for us, and the salvation that we have through his cleansing blood is an unspeakable gift. But I think you'll notice as you study this chapter that here Paul is focusing on what he wants for Jesus. It's interesting that in the book of Philippians, Paul frequently mentions Christ as being the beneficiary of what goes on in the life of the child of God. Jesus is not only the sacrificial lamb and the provider, but he is the beneficiary of the life that I live in service to him. And thus Paul sees Jesus not as a liability, and at this point not even as the source of what he, Paul, needs, but here the emphasis is on what we do for Jesus. And so the question comes up again, what am I doing for Jesus? And so we can say that to magnify Jesus in our bodies is to live so that Christ is exalted by our lives. And what we do is a glory and a benefit to Him and His cause. And again, I would ask you to, for the moment, let's try to steer our thoughts away from being recipients and let's think about what we're doing to magnify Jesus. Well, here's another question that really needs to be answered. What is so important about this matter of magnifying Christ? Why is it necessary for Christ to be magnified by my life? I would suggest three answers to that question. First of all, for the sake of Jesus, He deserves no less. Especially in view of what He has given for us. We should be willing at every turn to do our very best to magnify Him. Have you ever met someone and maybe that person was such a good person, such a wonderful person, so good-hearted and kind and generous and righteous in their behavior, and you wanted to tell other folks, you've got to meet this guy. I wish you could meet him, and I wish you could spend some time with him. He's such a good man. I wouldn't dare want to bring Jesus down to a human level. But just for the sake of making this point, how often do you regard Jesus as someone that you'd be willing or that you want to tell others about and say, you've got to know more about Him? He is so good. He deserves no less than our very best efforts of magnification. Secondly, I would suggest that it's necessary to magnify Christ with my life for the sake of all of those around us. This world is so far removed from the truth of Jesus Christ. If we have experienced salvation, we need to demonstrate that fact by the way that we live every day, and the observation of godly lives is one of the greatest tools for pointing other people to Jesus. Paul saw his life on this earth from the perspective of how it could be a benefit to others. In verse 22, he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. In other words, if God permits me to live, that means I'll keep having opportunities to teach more people and to bring more souls to Jesus. Listen to verses 21 through 25, Philippians chapter 1, from one of the newer modern English translations. To me, the only important thing about living is Christ, and dying would profit me. But if I continue living in my body, I will be able to work for the Lord. I do not know what to choose, living or dying. It's hard to choose between the two. I want to leave this life and be with Christ, which is far better, but you need me here in my body. Since I'm sure of this, I know I will stay with you to help you grow and have joy in your faith. We need to magnify Christ for the good that it does those around us. And then in the third place, it's necessary for us to magnify Christ for the sake of us. for the benefit of us. To put it another way, magnifying Christ in our lives gives us something to live for and something to die for. Notice again what Paul said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul is saying is that living here in this world is the greatest privilege, and the only thing that would be better would be to die and to go on and be with the Lord. Paul had everything to live for, because he was living for Jesus. We sing that song sometimes, live for Jesus. Oh, my brother, his disciple, ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Third big question. How is it to be done? How are we to magnify Christ with our lives? Simple answers. Number one, with all boldness. That's what Paul says. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted, magnified in my body. Let's make sure we know what that means, boldness. It does not mean reckless presumption. Boldness in the heart of a child of God is not rudely demanding. The word boldness occurs at least 20 times in the New Testament. Three of those occurrences are found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Then Hebrews 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. None of those instances give any hint of presumption, rudeness, or even undesirable forcefulness. In fact, in our lesson text, the English Standard Version translates Paul's statement like this, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. With full courage. There is no magnifying Christ with my life without full courage. And secondly, the other part of this very simple answer, Christ must be magnified in my body continually. You'll notice Paul says, as always, so now also. In other words, we're not talking about some kind of magic trick that we pull out of a hat on rare occasions when everything else has failed. What we're talking about is standard operating procedure. Magnifying Christ with the way that I live, boldly and courageously, and all of the time, consistently. Not just once in a while, not just every so often, but as always, so now also. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Are you living for Jesus? Is Christ magnified by your life, boldly, courageously, continuously, steadfastly? You can't even begin the process until you've become one of God's children through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament says that you can do that only by believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting and turning away from sin, acknowledging Him as your Lord and Master, and being baptized in order to have your sins washed away. We're also told that when we go astray, when we falter, when we become unfaithful in our service to God, there is a way back. God always wants us to come back. And for those who've become unfaithful in their service to God, He simply wants us to repent and return. And He longs to restore and forgive. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.